Judas is the greatest failure in history and name synonymous with treachery. When you think of treacherous individuals, Delilah comes to mind, King Saul, Absalom, Jezebel, but above them all, Judas towers as the worst traitor in history. Let's turn in the scriptures to Luke chapter 22 and let's read in Luke's gospel, chapter 22, starting in verse 47. We'll read just Luke 22, verse 47 to 48. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and a man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" This is the word of God. In heaven, we are told in the book of Revelation, there will be a huge monument to the 12 apostles of the Lamb of God, the 12 foundation stones. And on those foundation stones, there will be the names of the apostles: Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot. But one name will definitely be missing. Judas will not be on one of those stones. And interesting enough, I've been to the battlefield in Saratoga, the first great victory won by the American War of Independence against the British back in the 1770s. And they've got a huge column there to commemorate this great battle. And they've got around there niches for four of the generals who commanded. And Horatio Gates is there, and Schiller, and Morgan. But the fourth niche is empty, because one of the great generals who helped win that Battle of Saratoga was Benedict Arnold. And Benedict Arnold is a name in America synonymous with great, great treachery, because he later, as head of West Point near New York, sold the details to the British and ended up betraying the Americans and going over to the British and helped betray New York into the hands of the enemy. And so Benedict Arnold, although he had been a hero of the revolution at the Battle of Saratoga, betrayed. So there's the space there. His name's even there, by the way, but there's no statue to him. It's a niche which will stand as a monument forever for his treason, because he turned against the side. Well, how much worse the treason of Judas, one of the 12. Judas is the greatest failure in history. He's the greatest traitor in history. He is called to be an apostle, one of the founders of the Church of Christ on earth, presented with the highest opportunities and privileges, yet he failed most spectacularly. We've been looking at different Bible characters, and normally we've looked at good Bible characters, but sometimes it's necessary to look at the failures. They're in the scripture as well as warnings. Jesus said, "Have I not chosen you 12? And yet one of you is a devil." Jesus described him as the son of perdition. The enormity of the sin of Judas appalls one. For 3 years in a fellowship of Jesus, being trained by him, listening to him daily, listening to his instruction, to his sermons, to his prayers, seeing him work, seeing him heal the sick and raise the dead, going with him, going out for him to preach and to heal in his name, letting Jesus wash his feet that very night that he sold him for the price of a slave, just 30 miserable pieces of silver. The scripture says Satan entered into Judas. Judas later brought the money back to the high priest and flung it down in front of him and says, "I have sinned, I've betrayed innocent blood." But that wasn't repentance, it was just remorse. He went out and he hanged himself. You can see Judas is such a failure, our Lord Jesus even solemnly declared it would be good for that man if he had never been born. Now, what were the motives for Judas? You'll notice how Hollywood has made quite a number of films where Judas has been well portrayed as a well-meaning, nice person who was misunderstood. In fact, Hollywood loves Judas. And many of the films, even the Jesus of Nazareth film, which has so many good parts, portrays Judas most sympathetically. Hollywood understands Judas. They just never know how to portray Jesus. But The scriptures are clear. Judas was not a well-meaning person who made a mistake. The scriptures are very clear. He was greedy. He goes in Matthew 26, verse 14 to 15, and he asks the high priest, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" And they say, 30 pieces of silver. And he settles on it. Now, this doesn't sound like someone who's got good motives. In Mark 14, verse 10, it specifically says that he betrayed Jesus. Jesus, in Luke 22, where we just read earlier, Jesus said, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Jesus calls him a traitor. We read of his dishonesty. In fact, it's a really horrific passage when you turn to John chapter 12 and you read about John 13 has got in here some of the treachery of Judas, speaking about Satan entering into Judas. That's John 13 verse 27. But if you turn over to John chapter 12, you really get an insight into Judas more than anywhere else. John chapter 12 verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given, and Jesus on it. Martha served. And while Lazarus was amongst those reclining at the table with him, Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it out on Jesus' feet. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, and she wiped his feet with her hair. But one of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor?" he asked. "It was worth a year's wages." But Judas did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. John's Gospel says, as keeper of the money bags, as the treasurer of the 12, Judas was helping himself to what was put into it. He was embezzling from the Lord's own treasury. Verse 7 of John 12, Jesus says, "Leave her alone. It was meant that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor amongst you, but you will not always have me." And here you see Jesus said that, in fact, wherever the gospel is told, what she has done will be repeated as a memorial to her. You really get a sense of the hypocrisy and the greed and the treachery of this man, Judas. He was a hypocrite. He was treacherous. He was a betrayer, a traitor. And we've got to put greed into one of the motives into why he betrayed Jesus, although that is never depicted in any of the films on Christ made by Hollywood. But the fact that he could steal from the common treasury, steal money given for the relief of the poor and for widows and orphans, prepared him for the climax of his greed when he would even steal from the Lord himself for a miserable 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a slave. He had betrayed Jesus in the hands of his enemies. Now, some people have said that's not possible. 30 pieces of silver is too paltry a sum. It's too small to move a man to such a colossal crime. But they don't understand what the scriptures teach on greed. If you look at the scriptures, 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. If we have food and clothing, we should be content with that. But people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. You can only think of Judas as a prime example when you read this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. There is no doubt that he was a greedy man. "What will you give me if I hand him over to you?" 30 pieces of silver has not been too small a sum to corrupt people's souls, to show them the whole way, all the way down to hell itself. Judas illustrates a very effective sermon on the text of Jesus, when Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life possesses not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Your life does not just consist of things. We should love people and use things, not love things and use people. Another possible motive, a very probable motive to add to greed, is that Judas was disappointed with Christ. Because Jesus didn't set up an earthly kingdom. He didn't set up a political kingdom. And the first definite information we have that Judas was on the road to ruin was not long after Jesus had refused to let the people make him king. In John chapter 6, we read how the people wanted to make Jesus king, and Jesus just turned, multiplied the bread. He had provided this little lunch and turned it into a feast for a huge gathering of thousands of people, and so they wanted to make him king, and Jesus refused it. And after this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And seeing many of these people turning away from Christ, Jesus turned to his 12 and says, "Will you also go away?" And the apostle Peter gave his great answer, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." But the only reply of Jesus at that moment to this great declaration of Peter, "Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life." The Lord Jesus says, "Have I not chosen you 12? Yet one of you is a devil." It's about this time that evidence surfaces that Judas is on the road to ruin and treachery. So it's very likely that it was the increasing disappointment of Judas that Jesus was not willing to be an earthly king and set up an earthly kingdom in the way that he had imagined that led to him resolving to desert Jesus and to get what financial gain he could get out of it before he ditched him. Jealousy is also a very likely motive of the heart of Judas. He never made it into the inner group of three with John and James and Peter. Also, you can see in this final dark act of Judas, selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and betraying him with a kiss, that he is moved by vindictive resentment of Jesus. His early enthusiasm had by this time turned to scorn. A year before, when Jesus says, "One of you is a devil," Judas must have known that Jesus knew what was in his heart. He no doubt resented the rebuke that Jesus had given him when he objected to Mary's beautiful and costly gift of pouring out a year's worth of wages, perfume, onto his feet, and drying his feet with her hair. And Jesus rebuked Judas when Judas says, "Why was this not sold and the money given to the poor?" And Jesus says, "Leave her alone. What she's done is a beautiful thing. She'll be remembered for this act of love wherever the gospel is preached." And no doubt Judas resented that rebuke of Christ when he was rebuking Mary. And this must have rankled in the heart of Judas. And the more he saw the gulf between the pure heart of Christ and his heart that was full of hatred, instead of repenting, which would have been the right thing to do, his heart was hardened. And the more he hardened his heart, he could be in the presence of Christ. He could be hearing our Lord's teachings from his own lips. He could be seeing him healing the sick and raising dead, but that didn't stop him determining to sell Jesus, to betray him with a kiss for a mere handful of coins. The fact that he chose to use a kiss to betray Christ shows that there was some scorn and malignancy and vindictiveness, because there's other ways he could have pointed out the victim. The fact that he chose to use a kiss just smacks of a real scorn and a hatred and a malice that was there. Now, nobody goes to his doom without warning, and certainly that's the case with Judas. Judas had a lot of warnings, and Jesus many times warned and warned and warned about the kind of things Judas was doing. Many times when Jesus says, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" You can only think of Judas as well. Here's Judas. He might have the support of the authorities. He might have financial gain, but he's losing his own soul. And those solemn, searching words of the Lord, when he time and again brought the light to bear against the darkness, and yet Judas just hardened his heart hundreds, if not thousands of times in those 3 years, that he could have performed an act of treachery at the end of it like this. The most diabolical treachery in the history of the world, even after he had covenanted with the chief priests and the Pharisees to deliver Jesus up to them to betray them, Judas goes back, sits down at the Lord's Supper, lets the Lord literally wash his feet, and he takes some of the bread and wine from his hands, and then he goes out and betrays him. What kind of hardened heart did Judas have? And you can only imagine as Jesus came over and washed his feet, that this was just another last chance for him to repent and to return. But somehow, even this act of selfless, sacrificial servanthood and love from Christ is scorned by Judas, and he repays him with a treacherous kiss. Later, Judas is awakened to what he has done, and he feels remorse, but it's not repentance. If it was repentance, he would have turned and repented and changed. But no, he ends his life. "I've betrayed innocent blood," he recognizes, but there is no repentance, it's just remorse. St. Augustine said, "To profess to love God while leading an unholy life is the worst kind of falsehood. That is hypocrisy." One of the Puritans, John Flavel, said, "A man may have the tongue of an angel, but the heart of a devil." And we see that. Another one of the Puritans wrote that hypocrisy eats out the soul. Piety outside and corruption inside is the most revolting of mixtures, they taught. D.L. Moody put it very picturesquely. He said, "Whitewashing the pump doesn't make the water pure." You can whitewash the pump, but it doesn't mean that what's coming out of the pump is pure water. Charles Spurgeon said, "Sooner let us have an honest death than a counterfeit life." Religion, which has begun in hypocrisy, will doubtless end in apostasy. Hypocrisy inevitably leads to apostasy, and that's the case with Judas. Hypocrisy is the loudest lie of all. Our friend Reverend Ian Paisley describes Judas as the man who kissed the door of heaven, but he still went into hell. Think of that. Jesus said, "I am the door. I am the way, the truth and life." Jesus is the only way. He's the only door. Here's Judas, who could be with the doorway to heaven, with God himself, Emmanuel, the Lamb of God who takes the sins of the world. He could even kiss the door of heaven. But he went to hell, all the same. The characters in the Bible are real life characters, flesh and blood, real people, and their circumstances are real life circumstances. But they're also pretty representative too. You find the kind of people in the Bible, you recognize them around the world. We have people like Thomas who doubt. We have the Barnabases who encourage. We have the Enochs who walk with God. We have the Elijahs who confront idolatry and evil. Not enough, but we have them. Unfortunately, we have far too many Judases. There's lots of Judases. I've met quite a few of them. Traitors. Traitors not only in political life, but traitors in spiritual life as well. Imagine this. Judas had made a pact with the Pharisees. "I will kiss the master, and you will know the one whom I kiss as he bind him and take him away." Judas could kiss the Savior and yet be damned to hell. He could kiss the one who's the door to heaven and yet that very night end up in hell. Judas had the highest of privileges, the greatest of advantages of the Christian faith. Imagine walking with Christ for 3 years, hearing his teaching, seeing his actions daily, and yet he still was damned for all eternity. Imagine having all the advantages and all the privileges and all the knowledge of Christianity and all the instruction of Christianity, but still not having saving faith. Judas was brought up in a devout Orthodox home. He was well acquainted with the law of Moses. He knew the prophecies about the Messiah. He walked with the Messiah. He saw him do the miracles. He saw some of the glory of Christ shining forth. He saw Christ driving out the demons. He saw multiplying the food, walking on the water, calming the storm with a word, raising Lazarus from the grave. Judas saw all this. He was apparently one of his most attentive followers. Judas must have initially been one of the most zealous of adherents because he was chosen to be one of the 12 disciples, and he was even trusted with the money. He was the treasurer. He had all the privileges. And notice, when Jesus said, "One of you is a devil. One of you will betray me," what did the disciples say? They didn't all say, "Is it Judas?" They said, "Is it I?" Nobody of the 12 guessed that it was Judas. He must have been a zealous, outwardly enthusiastic member of the 12. Nobody at the table is recorded of saying, "Is it Judas?" They all asked, "Is it I?" They didn't think that Judas was anything other than a genuine article. Jesus wasn't deceived. Jesus knew. But Peter and Andrew and John, they didn't guess. James and Thaddeus, Bartholomew, they didn't guess that it was Judas. There's a warning here. He had the most elevated of positions. He had all the grace. He had no doubt sung the Psalms. He had been to the temple. But although the light of the world was next to him, his soul was in darkness. Imagine that. Imagine a person walking next to the light of the world and his heart is in darkness. Just think of the three who were crucified on Calvary. Jesus died on a cross of redemption. The man on the one side died on the cross of repentance. Lord, remember me when you come to kingdom. But the third man, he died on the cross of rebellion, cursing Christ, so close to Christ, so close to the end of his life, but he still was cursing Christ. You can only think of Judas when you think of that man too. So close to death, so close to eternity, and yet he cursed the only hope of salvation he had. And so Judas utterly, totally, absolutely deceived every one of the 12 apostles. None of the other 11 guessed that this man who joined in evangelistic tours, preached the Savior's message, rejoiced that the devils were subject to them, that he was, in fact, a traitor. From this we learn that you can be highly elevated in the Church of Christ. In fact, as we know, people have been bishops and popes who have been as treacherous as Judas. You can fall from the pulpit into hell itself. In fact, that's what Pilgrim's Progress teaches. Pilgrim's Progress ends with that one man who got all the way to the gates of the celestial city. And he was condemned to hell. And Pilgrim said he discovered that there is a pathway to hell even from the very door of heaven. Because he didn't have the scroll. He hadn't come through the narrow gate. He hadn't been at the foot of the cross. He hadn't repented. This man was false. He got to the celestial city by another way. And he was cast from the very door of heaven into hell. People can go from the elder seat into perdition. People can go from the communion table, literally, from singing the praise of Christ to the wails and the groaning and the torments and the terrors of hell. Elevation in Christian work is no guarantee of eventual and eternal salvation in heaven. If you can have Judas, one of the 12, betraying Christ, then why are we surprised when mission leaders, church leaders, friends, even family sometimes can turn against one? These things shouldn't surprise us, because even Jesus had his Judas. There are people who serve in the church and on the committees and teach in Sunday school, who sing in the choir, who are zealous, who are not saved. And I was reminded of this very forcibly when I first met James Kennedy. Dr. Kennedy invited me to come to Coleridge Presbyterian Church to be interviewed on TV. Now, I'd had about 10 years of radio programs regularly being interviewed by James Kennedy before that, but in 1998 he wanted me to come there specifically to be on TV, because that's one thing you can't quite do by telephone. And so that's the first time I actually met him, and I was just full of awe and amazement at this magnificent cathedral and all that had been built around there. And he said, "Peter, don't be deceived, don't be impressed by these outward things." He said, "I wish I could tell you that all the members of Coleridge Presbyterian Church are saved, but I cannot. I cannot even tell you all my staff are saved." He said, "I can't even tell you all my pastors are saved." He said, "Why? Our music minister just this week came to Christ." He said, "I must tell you that the music minister does not, in the Presbyterian Church, does not begin in Coleridge Presbyterian Church at the summit of their career. I won't tell you how many Presbyterian churches he's gone through as music minister before he came here and found the Lord." And he said, "In fact, the music ministry is where you get a lot of the unsaved members, because music needs an audience. And it's a very hard competitive world out there in music. And so there's a lot of musicians and singers who end up in the church for no other reason than there's an audience there, and there's a need, and there's a weekly opportunity for music. And so many of the people in the music ministry are unsaved." And he gave many examples of people who are in the choir and people who have organ and different experiences, the piano and so on, who are unsaved. and they come to the church, they're involved in the music ministry, and most people do not even consider the possibility that their worship team includes people who don't know the Lord. And yet, I've seen, I've traveled around the world, I've had people tell me, even on this recent ministry trip in the States, how on a number of occasions, several different churches, pastors sharing with me, how they discovered that key people, even those leading the worship team, were Judases. Elevation in Christian work is no guarantee of salvation. We have people who have head knowledge, but they've never destroyed sin in their heart. There are people who understand the scheme of redemption. They can argue the theology. They can pass the exams in the college, but they don't know the Lord. They don't have the light of grace in their own heart. And notice, our Lord Jesus described at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, people who would say on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not perform miracles in your name? Did we not teach in your name?" And the Lord didn't say, "No, you never taught in our streets and you never did wonderful works in my name." No, Jesus never said that. What did he say? "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye cursed, into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So the question is, do I know Christ? Do you know Christ? Does Christ know you? Do you trust Christ? Does Christ trust you? Salvation is real. It's radical. It's life-changing. Salvation is life-transforming. When Jesus comes into life, all things pass away. All things become new. When Jesus comes, the power of the tempter is broken. It doesn't mean we don't get tempted. But it's not the same anymore. It's not that sin is our master anymore. Now it's an insurgent trying to attack. It's not the master anymore. The chain is broken. Now they can come in like terrorists and cause trouble, but they are no longer the dictator. Christ is on the throne, not sin and Satan. We need to learn from the life of Judas. Sin not dealt with will eventually find us out. And that's what we were preaching last night, last week. Be sure your sin will find you out. Sin will eventually find us out in the deepest, darkest possible experience. The sin of Judas found him out. His greed, his avarice, his theft, his hypocrisy, his dishonesty, his treachery, all came clear at the end of his life. He might have concealed it from the rest of 12 for all those years, but it all came to the surface in the end. Even though the other 11 hadn't suspected him at all, even though they thought he's a man of integrity and of honesty, yet a glimpse was seen when Mary brought out the box of ointment, this precious, valuable perfume, anointed Christ, and instead of rejoicing in this act of unselfish, sacrificial love for Christ, Judas says, "Why was this money? Why was this not sold? Why was the money not given to the poor?" And John records, Judas didn't care about the poor. Judas was a thief, and he was in charge of the money bags. And so you begin to see the sin of Judas finding him out, until finally he could even sell the Savior for a handful of silver. He is propelled forward by the lust for money until he could even sell the Savior. His sin found him out and betrayed him. The thing that holds us and controls us and dominates us will drag us into hell unless we take it to the cross and have Christ deal with the sin. Outward remorse, notice, is very different from inward repentance. Think of the difference between Thomas, who doubted Christ, and when he saw Christ, he fell on his knees and said, "My Lord and my God," and he served him, and Thomas died for Christ in India, planting the gospel in India, and today the Bar Thomas Church still exists in India. 2,000 years later, Thomas doubted Christ at a key time, but he repented. And you think of the Apostle Peter, how he betrayed Jesus. "I don't know this man." He even swore and said, "I don't know anything about this man." Yet when a cock crowed, he went out and he wept and he repented. And he came to Christ. And he went to the cross. And he changed. And Peter died for Christ in Rome, crucified upside down, proclaiming the gospel. But Judas didn't repent. Judas's sin found him out to his destruction. The righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up. But disaster destroys the wicked. What we do betrays what we are. Judas went from the temple. "I've betrayed innocent blood," he says. And he goes to the field that he had covenanted to buy, that he had coveted for a long time. And he goes to the face of the cliff, and standing back with hands, he ties a rope around his neck, around the base of a tree. And then in a frenzy, he leaps out, runs, and he hangs himself. And then the rope dangles, and after a while it breaks, but he's dead by then, and he falls down, and the scripture says all his bowels gushed out, and there's a mass of blood, crushed bones and flesh. And that was not the end of Judas. That was just the beginning. That's only the end of his life on earth, but was the beginning of his torments in eternity. As Jesus said, better for that man that he is never born, to have ended his life in such treachery and such betrayal. Just a few hours before this, he had kissed the door to heaven. He had had the Savior wash his feet. He had taken the very first communion from the Lord. He had received the body and the blood of Christ symbolized in the bread and the wine. And he was just a few hours later in the very pit of hell. Christ said, O Capernaum, you who have been exalted to heaven, you'll be brought down to hell. The city of Capernaum had seen some of the greatest miracles and had some of the greatest works done amongst them. But Jesus said, it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for you, Capernaum. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have Jesus walking their streets. Capernaum did. Just imagine that. And the question is, how many people are going to go to the very same hell as Judas? Who have been members of churches, who have been even leaders of ministries. What a difference between the Apostle Peter's repentance and Judas's remorse. There's a world of difference, there's an eternity of difference between the one who denied Christ and repented and the one who betrayed Christ and didn't repent and ended up in a pit of hell. We read in the scriptures that Peter was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Jesus. There's no doubt that the Apostle Peter, after having wept in outer darkness, went all the way to the cross, and from a distance he saw the cross. And that's the difference. Peter went to the cross, Judas did not. And as the Apostle Peter denied the Savior, even before Little Maid, as he gazed upon the cross, a change was brought about in him, and he ended up being a dynamic missionary and evangelist and church planter, and later even a martyr for Christ. There's repentance that leads to life, but there's remorse that doesn't do anything. And that's the difference. We've looked normally at great people of the faith, people who have achieved things, people of great examples. Judas is not one of those. Judas stands with the Delilahs and the King Sauls and the Absaloms and the Jezebels. And he, in fact, is the worst of them all. His crime is the worst crime of all. His condemnation is the worst imaginable. But there's a lot of people in our churches today who are going to end up in the very same hell as Judas, because he's not the only Judas. There's a lot of people out there like him. And we need to have the attitude of those disciples who, when Jesus says, one of you will betray me, we need to have the response of the regenerate disciples who said, Lord, is it I? Their first reaction was to bring any weakness to the Lord, because they didn't want to be the one that would ever betray the Lord. Judas heard all these words and his heart was hardened. His heart was never melted. His heart was not repentant. He never came to Christ. He didn't go to the cross. He just went and ended his life on earth and began his torments in hell. So Judas is an example, but not a good one. Judas is a failure, and he stands as the best sermon illustration in the world against the dangers of greed. And that's why in the book of Acts, you get the final word on Judas. It comes in the book of Acts. The Apostle Peter stood up amongst the believers and said, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. Judas was one of our number. He shared in his ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong. His body burst open, all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama. That is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, may his place be deserted. let there be no one to dwell in it. And may another take his place of leadership. And so in Psalm 109 verse 8, we read how Judas would be replaced. And so Psalm 109 verse 8 is quoted again in Acts chapter 1. And that's the last word in the scriptures about Judas. May his place be deserted. And so it is. There will not be any name of Judas where the 12 apostles are mentioned in the great foundation stones of the New Jerusalem in heaven, and another took his place. In fact, we can see how the Apostle Paul plainly took the place of what Judas should have been. Judas could have been like the Apostle Paul, proclaiming the gospel and being one of the honored apostles. Instead, his name is one of the most cursed names in all of history. And he stands as a testimony in this open, empty place of the 12 apostles' foundation stones in heaven, stands as a testimony that a person may know about the gospel and not know Christ, that a person may walk with Christ and even kiss the door to heaven and end up in hell, just as Pilgrim's Progress reminds us. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank and praise you for all the examples in Scripture, for the good and the bad examples. And we thank you, Lord God, that Thomas and Peter, who had doubted and denied you, that they came and looked on the cross, and they were repentant, and they changed, and they became dynamic, powerful, successful witnesses, church planters, missionaries for you. But Lord, we look at Judas and we are still astounded that a person could have been so close to you and yet have had such a hard heart. Lord, we pray, may we never betray you, doubt you, or deny you. May we never be in any way ashamed of you, our Lord. Help us, Lord God, to be those who will always be self-critical, so that we will not have to be judged by others. Help us, Lord God, to be those who would ever search our hearts and say, is it I? We pray, Lord God, that you would cause us to be transformed, that we would never have a hard heart, but that we would always have a repentant and responsive heart, so that we may be spared from the kind of disastrous betrayal which Judas evidenced at the end of his life. Thank you, Lord God, for the many wonderful examples in Scripture. And we pray, Lord God, that you'd keep us from following the footsteps of failure of those that are examples to us of what not to do. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.